Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you today. Well, Tim asked that I address, in some ways, those opportunities we're going to have, and I would expect that a whole lot of you have already had those opportunities this week, and will continue to have those opportunities. And I appreciate having a few minutes at least to sort of prayerfully gather some thoughts here. But there are several things that I think are important, and I'm not sure what order to put them in. But I'm going to put my favorite portion of this first.
Romans 8
does connect. But it's actually... something we can keep drawing from a lot. See that word admonish? Not today. We're not getting to it today. And even though I'm going to come back to this several times, but this is something all of you are very familiar with. John 15:5. Philippians 4:13. And Mark, specifically Mark, I think 13:11. And we could go on and on. But the first thing that I think it's real peacefully important for us to recognize and choose, and even in those moments of opportunity, that we speak that agreement with God. That we recognize that in that moment, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In that moment when we have an opportunity to minister to somebody, in that moment when we have an opportunity to help somebody, when we have an opportunity to help somebody see outside of the loss or outside of the fear, maybe even outside their bitterness or their anger or their resentment at God or the universe or whoever they're blaming for suffering and tragedy, that we would recognize it and simply agree, Father, I'm prepared for this moment because you are. I'm prepared for this moment because you are. And that's not a little philosophical extra we do. This is the absolute foundation of what we do. Everything else that we're going to look at for just a few minutes is built on that foundation. That Christ is in you and you're in Christ, and that's why you're ready for that moment. Turn to Mark 13:11. In fact, let's just read that for a second together. Some of you may have already turned there. And Jesus is, in this passage, he's actually talking about the end, but the principle applies in 1,000 different situations. But he's talking about when believers will be hated and reviled and opposed in the last days. And he's talking to his disciples as well, of which was going to happen for them within weeks. He says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit. And again, that's not a little extra philosophical twist to what we do. That gets to be part of what we're planning for, praying for, praising God for, and expecting to happen. If you're a believer, you can expect that God will put you in moments of opportunity. And these fires have left us with massive opportunity. And that we're just choosing this simple agreement. I just agree that I'm prepared to speak because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. That way I don't have to panic. So this is not a matter of am I smart enough to answer their philosophical arguments. In most situations, you don't need to answer their philosophical arguments. We'll look at a few other alternatives. Go to Romans 12, verse 15. Thank you. I just had the Sunday school class upstairs with our young people. And out of that habit, I started to say, well, someone read that passage. But I'll read that passage. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is something that's worth just keeping clearly in mind, but that most of you, in fact, everybody I've bumped into, is already doing well. And that's just really having the compassion to be with somebody where they are. That when someone's just lost everything, I might know, particularly if it's a believer, I might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's going to work good things through them and for them and out of that loss. And we might even get to see in the moments and the hours and the days and the months and everything ahead, we might see some miraculous things come out of that loss that make it real clear that we see the hand of God working. We can expect that. We can absolutely count on it, in fact. And yet here God is saying, but when someone's in the middle of weeping, just go ahead and feel the freedom to weep with them. When someone's sorrowing over a loss, we get to be, of all the people on the earth, even though we have the greatest reasons for joy, we get to be the people with the greatest compassion to just recognize that it matters to God that someone is suffering. It matters to Him. It's not that God's saying, come on, get over it and get on with the important stuff. That it actually matters to God when we're grieving. When we're grieving. And then we get to recognize that it matters when this other person's grieving. And I get to be here with them for that. I just get to be here. So I already know. I could tell actually stories on a lot of you. That you guys have been doing that. You've been making yourselves available to just weep with others who weep. And to comfort them. And that's part of it is, just your weeping with ends up being comfort. And you're not fixing it. You know you're not fixing it. And it's not even your calling to fix it. And you're not promising them. In fact, I do think, I couldn't hear all the prayer requests, but we're not offering to fix it. And we're not promising that God's going to fix it in the way that that person might want it. In fact, part of this, go to John 16:33, which we've talked about numerous times. And this isn't necessarily a passage we tell the person, but this is a passage we keep in mind for our own wisdom and our balance in this. That in John 16:33, again, Jesus is preparing his disciples for all the things that they're going to be facing as they choose to follow him. And he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And that this recognition that overcome, the fact that he's overcome is our hope. Not that he's going to fix it, but that he's overcome it. And when other people see that hope in us, when other people recognize we're not asking God or depending on God to do it our way, we are asking God for specific provision. Absolutely. We have a freedom to do that. But that when we're dealing with somebody in that elevator, when we're dealing with somebody at work, when we're dealing with a neighbor who's come to just grieve and sorrow and maybe even shake their fist at God with us, that we're recognizing God didn't promise to fix it. And that's not the hope we're going to give them. But that we do get to recognize, we do know a God who will overcome the damage of the loss. The God who can overcome the heartbreaking aspect of that loss. That this is a God of comfort, and the loss can't be larger than what God's ready to do in their life. Any more than the loss can be larger in our life, we're promising them, we're free to promise them, God is ready to be larger than this loss. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. Different passages all connect here. 1 Peter 3:15. Again, he's just finished talking about suffering and encouraging them to make sure that they at least suffer for what's good. But in verse 15, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So this recognition that part of what we're doing as we get to know those people and we talk to those people and we share with them is that we're giving them a realistic hope. And it's a hope that we've witnessed. So we're called to be witnesses. We're not called to be fixers. We're called to be witnesses. We're not called to be... we're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to change this person's mind. But we get to be honest about the hope without apology. And again, in the context of a gentle compassion and that we're there for comfort. But we also get to share the hope that we have. And that we don't have to be apologizing for that hope. We don't have to hide that hope. We have a reason for hope. And the reason for hope, even though God will end up supplying all of our physical needs, the reason for hope is that he overcomes this loss with something permanent. Tim read Romans 5, 1 through 11. And that was about hope too. And it was about the hope because it can't lose. What God's saying is, this hope can't lose. It will bear fruit. And that gets to be part of what we're exhibiting, part of what we're choosing, part of what we're sharing. And that it's a personal hope. Again, we're not sharing a doctrine. At no point do you have to try to give somebody a well-rounded presentation, a systematic doctrine of the Christian faith. When they're grieving and they're hurt and they're angry, that won't help them. But for them to know that you're free to comfort them, you're free to weep with them, you're free to really feel their loss and not minimize their loss. Well, it doesn't matter in the big scheme of things. It matters today. It matters today. Your loss matters to you. My losses matter to me. And their losses, we get to say, you know what? Your losses matter to me. That's part of this compassion. Your losses matter to me. And I just want to grieve with you for a while over your losses. I don't have to share their anger. I don't have to share their despair. But I can absolutely share their sorrow and their grief over the losses. Now, one of the things that I already know, and actually there are a ton of things I could put in here, is that I'm also offering service. Tim, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. After Tim and Dee and TJ and Nick had lost everything, I was talking to Tim to try to encourage Tim and to find out how I could pray for him and to just be there for him. And we did do a little absolute weeping on the phone together because it was Reg and Tim, for one thing. But part of what was interesting is Tim started asking me about my eyes, and I was trying to minimize what was going on with my eyes so we could keep the focus with them. And Tim very assertively stated, he said, "What's going on with your eyes is just as important as what's going on with us." And so he still wanted to get the update, he still wanted to know, and he still wanted to pray for him. And that was very humbling. That was very moving. And part of it is he was still saying, right in the middle of my own loss, I still want to be a servant to Reg. And that gets to be part of what moves the hearts of others, is that in the middle of our own sorrows, in the middle of our own shakeups, in the middle of things not looking real stable for us, that we would still say, and by the way, if you need any help. And that we know how to do that. We all know how to do that when we don't mean it. But we also know how to do it when we really mean it. And we really mean it. That we get to recognize, Father, I won't lose anything if in the middle of my own shakeup, I make myself available to help somebody, to clean out their mess, to help them find a place to live, to watch their kids while they go do something, to lend them my car, to drive them someplace, to do something with them, to do something for them. And that those small willingnesses of service end up weighing far more than just the physical effort. Because again, we recognize this is an opportunity. When we're
Can I even spell pop or
Timothy?
An opportunity to express the love of Christ. And it might look like a little thing to us.
But again, just over the last couple of weeks, I've had numerous people who have been amazed that someone who lost something was still busy coming over to help them deal with it. That somebody who lost something was still checking up on them to find out, is there anything you need? Is there anything we can make sure you have? And that has meant more for helping some people overcome their own discouragement or their own depression, their own anxieties, or for a couple of non-believers to actually recognize, wow, that is different. That is truly different. That while I could be worried about them, and this is including people who didn't lose anything, and are still having people who lost something, check in on them to see how they're doing with it all. So that recognition that because Christ is in you and you are in Christ, this opportunity has supernatural power and supernatural implications. Now, one of the things I really, really would want to encourage you is, because this is true, we don't have to worry about these opportunities. We get to prepare a mindset of readiness, but we don't have to worry about them. If we have a mindset of service and we have a clarity of hope and we're prepared to be compassionate and we're remembering what makes all that powerful and effective, we're going to be ready for those moments. Those moments will happen. You'll be ready. Clarify in your mind why you're ready and you'll be ready. Now, I do think I've sort of touched on a couple of things. You said what not to say, Tim, when you were asking me about this. And obviously, one of the simple things is don't try to make it better. Don't try to make it better. Let it be what it is. Let it be exactly as deep a loss as it is for them right now today. And maybe a week from now it'll be less a loss. Maybe a month from now less. But if today it's a devastating loss, let it be a devastating loss today. That we're not trying to make bad feeling go away. Hope doesn't make bad feeling go away. It puts a boundary on its meaning. It just means the bad can't break out to destroy my purpose in my life. It's still a bad feeling. And the event is bad. It's still sorrowful and grievous. When Jesus wept in front of Lazarus' tomb, he was acknowledging that kind of damage never should exist in the universe that he created. And for a fire to sweep through a community and destroy thousands of homes and displace thousands of families, and then on top of that, that there's at least a couple of families and a whole circle of friends and relatives and families that are devastated by a few deaths. Jesus never created this universe for that. And that part of our hope, which again, isn't something we're going to fix it with at that moment, part of our hope is this isn't the last stage. This isn't the final place, and this isn't the final purpose. So when we recognize in Romans 8, here we come to Romans 8. I was trying to hold off. I was trying to hold off. And this is starting in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the entire creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, even us believers, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen right now is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And drop down to this. Verse 37. Actually, start at verse 35. Oh, well. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or drought, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I added drought. For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And that we get to proclaim that through tears of loss. Through real loss, we get to proclaim the truth of that. And for someone else, that we're weeping with them, and we're weeping with them over their losses, and we might even be weeping with them over our own losses. And that we could still proclaim this, just peacefully, not self-righteously, not because we're better, but because we know something that is true, that through our tears of loss, we could still say, this can't separate me from the love of God. Everything that burned down, and for those families in our congregation that lost everything, that's part of what I've seen absolutely coming through their experience of this, is that they didn't lose their treasure. Not their capital T treasure. They lost stuff, and the stuff has value and personal meaning, and it's worth some grief. Particularly the things that can't be replaced. Particularly things that are about life and relationships and memories and family can't be replaced. That's worth some grief. But that every one of those families have already been good witness in to us here and to plenty of other people, that they didn't lose their real treasure of hope because they still dwell in the love of God. They dwell there. God doesn't visit them occasionally with a little bit of love. That in the same way we dwell in that peace and grace that Tim read about earlier from Romans 5, we dwell in that grace. We dwell in that peace. And we dwell in this hope that the love of Christ has been poured out on us continuously. Nothing can separate us. And we can, with freedom, actually through real tears of grief, not just light grief, deep, sorrowful, rending grief, still proclaim the truth to any friend, any neighbor, any co-worker, anybody who's also suffered loss, that we know this doesn't separate us from the love of God. And that's what we long for them to discover through this. When Tim was talking about the other Tim, when Tim Batten Allen was talking about, you know, what can you gain through this? Well, you could become Christians. And however we word it or however we put it, that might be one thing we get to freely share, is we long for them to know the love of Christ that we know and that's sustaining us through this. And again, not because we're better, not because we're religious. This has zero to do with being better and religious. It's knowing the truth that everybody needs to know. And we long for others to have that same truth. You know what? You guys are already doing, I don't want to minimize the preparation, you know, to meditate on these things. Absolutely meditate on these things. Choose them in agreement with God. But I know for a fact that you guys are already, many of you, doing this very effectively in many lives. And we get to keep on. And God will keep opening up opportunity. And we're going to be there at the right time, at the right moment. The God who's seen the end from the beginning isn't surprised that you're in that elevator. He's not scrambling around for, oh, if I'd only seen this coming, I would have gotten ready. He saw it coming. And he was ready. And if he's ready, you and I are ready. And we get to agree on that with him. So like I said, we'll get to the actual other sermon. No, I'm not sorry at all. Actually, I'm not sorry at all. This absolutely fit where I preferred to go anyway. So, guys, let's pray. Father, I thank you that if we dwell in Christ, we do have your comfort. We have your purposes. We have the promise of your faithfulness in your life. But, Father, also, if we dwell in Christ, we have the promise that we are prepared to do the work of Christ in the lives around us. We're just prepared, Father. We have what it takes. We have what it takes. And I ask that for each one of us, Father, as we face moments expected moments where we plan to get together with somebody, or unexpected moments at work or out at Home Depot or wherever the moment arrives. Father, I pray in that moment when the opportunity shows up that every single one of us would just breathe an internal word of agreement with you. That we recognize that Jesus Christ is fully present, fully powerful, and fully prepared for this moment. And we choose Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be at ease with other people's sorrow and grief. That it wouldn't threaten us. We don't have to fix it. We don't have to make it go away. That we'd be at ease in the same way that Jesus was comfort to Martha and Mary. And then he performed a miracle of resurrection for Lazarus. That he still wept. He still wept. He still grieved. And it wasn't a waste of his time, and it didn't slow him down from getting where he was going. That your son felt it worthwhile to share grief with them and to comfort them. And then also to turn them to the promise and comfort of what only he was capable of. Father, help us to remember that you're present with us in those moments. That just as you'll prepare us one day, many of us, to speak the truth in front of judges and persecutors and kings. That right now in this moment, you prepare us to speak it in front of a coworker, to speak it in front of a store worker. You prepare us. And Father, I do thank you that you understand our losses. And it grieves you that this universe is broken. And in the same way that the whole universe longs for the day of restoration, we long for the restoration. And I want to thank you, Father, that you long for this day of restoration. And nothing will stop you from getting us there. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.